Well, could we turn to 3 John, please, in our Bibles? Just to explain, for quite a few months, we did go through the epistle of 1 John, epistle that tells us how we can know that we have eternal life. And we were looking at the various tests of eternal life and answering, of course, the false teachers. Last week, we just went ahead into 2 John, and of course, the emphasis there was on false teachers. How we are to reject them. We're to have no fellowship with them. And we talked about that serious, solemn subject last week. So I thought we would just look at 3 John. 3 John. And notice it begins the elder. The elder. It's interesting how John never uses his own name. Now we believe it's John that wrote it, along with his gospel and epistles and the book of Revelation. But he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves, or here he just calls himself the elder. Peter did the same in his first epistle. He referred to himself as an elder and the humility of him in that. But there's a phrase that I believe can sum up the emphasis of the book, and it's the end of verse 2. These little words, as thy soul prospereth, or even as your soul prospers. You see it there in verse 2. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the written word of God. And while this is a letter to an individual, we thank thee it's more than that. It's the inspired word of the living God. And it has lessons to teach us. And O Lord, this morning we pray as we seek to just simply take the book and to think about this letter, to think about what's in it, that, O Lord, that thou wouldst instruct us, teach us, we pray. O, we ask that at the end of our study, every one of us would have a desire to know spiritual health, that our soul would prosper. O, Father, bless us now, we ask of thee in the Saviour's name. Amen. People ask us sometimes, how are you keeping? How are you doing? They may on occasion say, are you prospering? Well, John is writing to his friend Gaius. Now, Gaius is a familiar name, by the way, in the New Testament. There are other individuals called Gaius. They can't all be the same person. So it was a familiar name. And he's writing to this man, Gaius, a friend. And in this short letter, it indicates that his friend was prospering in one area of his life, but not in other areas. In fact, that's the point of verse 2. John wishes in verse 2 that above all, that simply means in all things, I wish in all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. In other words, he didn't enjoy good health, but spiritually he was in excellent condition. Now there's wonderful lessons just in that verse. It is right and proper to pray that our friends and our families would know prosperity physically, materially, money-wise in their family. It is right to know that and to pray that, that God would bless us in temporal blessings. But the verse emphasizes it's right to pray for those things, but the most important thing is spiritual health. Spiritual health. And this verse makes it clear. Gaius was strong spiritually. He was very healthy spiritually. A tremendous passage, but, you know, it's a frightening verse. Frightening verse. Look at it closely. He prays that you may prosper and be in health, even as, or in other words, to the same degree as you're spiritually healthy. Now, that would be a dangerous thing to pray, wouldn't it? I wonder if every one of us prayed, Lord, make me as healthy physically as I am spiritually. I wonder if we'd need to call a few ambulances. And a few wheelchairs and a few crutches. Serious, isn't it? The most important thing is spiritual health. Of course, it answers, and it isn't our subject this morning, the health and wealth preachers. Because this man did not enjoy good health, and yet he was strong in faith. And he was in good condition spiritually. So that proves he was not weak in faith. Or a sickness because of any sin in his life, or lack of faith to name it and claim it, not at all. He was in peak form spiritually, but he didn't enjoy good health. Those things are by the way, but I want to think about what the chapter teaches us. Yes, it teaches us we ought to pray for people when they're sick. We ought to pray that they would know temporal blessings in life. Right to pray it. But the most important is spiritual prosperity. And then I noticed this. His spiritual prosperity was related to the truth. You remember last week we noticed in 2 John over and over again the truth, the truth, the truth. We're to love the truth. We're to live in the truth. We are to be loyal to the truth. And it's amazing when you turn to 3 John, look at verse 1, love in truth. Verse 3, testified of the truth. Walkest in the truth. Verse 4, my children, walk in truth. Look down to verse 8, the end of the verse, fellow helpers to the truth. The truth, the truth, the truth. You see, John writes to this man as beloved in the truth. The truth is so important. By the way, contrast 2 John with 3 John. You see, in 2 John, the emphasis is, don't receive false teachers who deny the truth. But you see, in 3 John, it is, you're to receive those who do stand for the truth. In 2 John, the warning is against being too soft and gullible. But in 3 John, he's going to rebuke someone who wasn't loving and open and was too harsh. The second epistle, he warns against the deceiver who seeks to creep his way in to faithful churches to corrupt the doctrine. Watch out. But in 3 John, he warns about a dictator who is in the church causing havoc. In 2 John, he underlines here the truth. Hold to it. Hold to it. You must. But in 3 John, there must be a practical outworking of the truth. It's not enough to be straight as a gun barrel theologically. The truth must be put into practice. That's the point of 3 John. That's the point of 3 John. We must live practically. And so orthodoxy, without a Christ-likeness, can be a danger. Can be a danger. Three men. It's very simple, the outline. Three men. Let's think just quickly of them. The first one's called Gaius. Gaius, the colleague. He's a colleague. You see how he says in verse 2, beloved. Calls him that in verse 5 and verse 11 as well. Beloved. Beloved. Ah, but it's beloved in the truth. In the truth. It's evident, by the way, that if you look at the end of verse 4, that my children walk in truth. My own children is emphatic. And that would lead us to believe that Gaius had been a convert of John. We believe John must have led him to the Lord, and he's therefore joyful. He writes to Gaius, you're my friend, I love you in the truth, I love you in the Lord, and I rejoice. Yes, you came to Christ, but you're walking in the truth. And that brings great joy to lead somebody to Christ, but it's even greater joy to see them going on with the Lord and being faithful and helpful in the work of the Lord. In fact, look what he calls them in the end of verse 8, fellow helpers. We're to be fellow helpers. Do you remember over in 1 Corinthians, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because they were looking to men. He said, some of you say, oh, I'm a follower of Paul. Some say, oh, I'm a follower of Apostle. I'm a follower of Cephas, Peter. He's the greatest. And Paul rebukes them. He says, who are we? We're just servants. One plants, one waters. It's God that gives the increase. We're just men. And in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says this. We are all, whether we're Paul or Apollos or you in the congregation in Corinth, we are all laborers together. See, the end of verse 8 is the same expression. Only here the translators have called it fellow helpers. Same expression. So Paul is writing to his colleague, Gaius. Gaius, I love you because we're colleagues in the work. Thank God for colleagues in the work of God. Thank God for the bond we have that we're working together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God this morning we can join together as a company of his people. Now, he had a good reputation, this man. Look at verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Gaius, people have come and told me, you hold the truth, you're sound doctrinally. And not only that, but you walk in the truth. You see, this man was sound doctrinally. He had a good life practically. He lived out the Christian faith. He lived out the truth. Oh yes, he believed as John did in the truth, and we underlined what that meant last week. I believe when John refers to the truth, what he means is the truth that is contained in Scripture, that is centered upon the Savior, and that concerns our salvation. Or the way the Reformers put it, what do we mean by the truth? I believe John and we, when we talk about the truth, we mean that salvation, how I as a sinner can be declared righteous before God and accepted by a holy God. How? Is it through religion? Is it through? No, it's not through anything I do. But the truth of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the truth of Scripture in Christ is this. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John says, Gaius, you're loved in the truth because you hold it doctrinally, but it's lived out practically in your life, and it was lived out by, and here's a word, hospitality. Hospitality. But look at verse 5. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. Ah, you see, in those days there were travelling preachers, itinerant preachers, and they would come. They needed somewhere to stay. Remember, 2 John, the emphasis there was, if someone's come to your house, you test them. Do they hold the doctrine of Christ? No, don't greet them. Don't greet them. We talked about that last week. Ah, but here, John is saying, you've a good reputation. Because when strangers come, oh, now you put them to the test. Do you love the truth? You do. Come in. Let me help you. You're welcome. You're a fellow believer in Christ. You see, there was that hospitality. And then in verse 6, look what he says about them, which have borne witness of thy charity, their love before the church. He says, Gaius, he's writing to him, I've heard witness, a testimony of your love before the church. You work in the church. You're hospitable to the members of the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What does that mean? Bring forward on their journey. That simply means assist them. You assist God's people. Now, I thank God in my life for the many Gaiuses who have helped me. In God's providence, we've lived in various parts of the world, as most of you know, aged young, 20. Went off to America, studied in Bible school, met people we'd never met before, strangers. But when you're truly saved, a stranger is just a friend you haven't met yet. And we met fine people who were so kind, Christmas, bringing us in. Went over in Papua New Guinea, some fine believers who were so gracious and Gaius-like, showed us hospitality, helped us on our way. That's what it says in this verse. Helped them, helped us on our way. Put us up, let us stay in their house. I'm thinking, when we finished Bible school for a few weeks, lived on a farm, and yes, was out helping milk the cows. I don't know how good I was at it, but anyway, out helping them and getting involved and put us up. Gaiuses! We'd never met them before. But because they knew we were going out as missionaries, they made us welcome. And of course, back here in the ministry, and being in different congregations, and even over in Singapore recently again, meeting the friends there for the third time, and we love them in the Lord, and how kind they are, and how friendly, and how gracious, and that is what John is talking about. He's saying, look, I rejoice, you have a good reputation, Gaius, you're a colleague, not only to me, but to those that come who are seeking to witness, bring them forward on their journey. Assist them. Why? You see, in verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. He's talking in particular about those full-time in the work. Now, there were occasions when Paul, of course, worked to support himself. It's not that these people he's talking about were lazy. Paul worked as a tent maker sometimes to support himself, but he's talking about some who, through God's call, are full-time in the work, and he's saying, look, they don't get support from the world, from the Gentiles. They're not going to support them. So, Gaius, you support them, and you've done it. And, of course, this is a message for us today. Message for us today, for verse 8. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Here's a message for us. It's our duty to receive those who are out full time working for the Lord. And we're thinking here, how can we apply it to us today? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? Missionaries. Missionaries who have gone out taking nothing of the Gentiles. Missionaries who are out working for the Lord. And here's a missionary challenge that we ought to be doing what we can to help them. That's what it's talking about here. And thank God for this congregation. So many have an interest in missionary work. And this is a very practical book. Oh yes, we're to stand for the truth. We're to speak up for the truth. We're to defend the truth. But we're to spread the truth. And we do that by showing hospitality. Yes, to each other and to those who are out serving the Lord, and support them, get behind them. And I thank God for people in past days who have done that and helped in his work. I'm thinking back now, I just didn't intend to say this, but we were in a situation when we're in missionary training where we couldn't work. We're far away from home. Now, churches back here did support us, but came to a place where at one time we had no money, no fault of our own, and to go on the journey in the car and no money. And I remember a man who was friendly with New Tribes Mission there in Canada pulled in to the, just as I was going out, and he pulled in and he said, you know, Ron, he knew about 50 students there. He knew me. He says, listen, I was just praying this morning and the Lord seemed to lay on my heart that there's somebody needed some money for something. And he said, here's $20. It was enough to fill the car with gas, as they call it, because we needed it. It was a very essential journey. God in his work uses individuals. We're all fellow helpers to the truth. Thank God for men like Gaius. I think of that beloved brother in my mind. You don't know him, but we knew him in Canada. What a beloved brother in the Lord. Lovely man who family loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so kind to so many missionaries. And thank God for that. Verse 8 again, look at it. We, therefore, what am I doing to spread the work? The word of God, what am I doing? Am I helping the truth? You see, the point we're making is this, it's in the truth. Yes, we must be sound theologically, but there has to be the practical. Oh God, deliver us from being so doctrinally straight. Yes, that's important. Forget the practical. You know, Christ never said to the Pharisees, give up the truth. See, the Pharisees were right in their orthodox belief. The Sadducees were the heretics. Christ didn't say, forget about the truth. But he rebuked the Pharisees because they had no love. We ought to have that love. Are we colleagues in the truth? But let's turn to another man. This one isn't so nice. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, and I'll just pronounce it the way I do it. I don't know if it's right. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Here's Diotrephes, the cantankerous. That's a good word, the cantankerous. My, you don't want too many of these in the church. Look at how cantankerous he was. In verse 9, I wrote on to the church. In other words, he had sent a letter before. But then the last part of the verse, Diotrephes didn't receive us. It seems as if he had sent the letter and this man stopped it. Maybe he destroyed it. Look at the reason. The preeminence. You know what it literally means? Love to be first. Here was a man in the congregation and he had risen to a position of prominence and he wanted to be number one. And he didn't want John having any influence in the congregation, even though John was an apostle. He didn't want John at all. He wanted to keep his position. His pride. He liked to control things. Maybe that's why John's now writing the letter to Gaius, because he knows Diotrephes won't intercept it. Look at verse 10. John's not going to let him get away with it. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth prating against us with malicious words. What does that mean? His prating. Well, literally it means to talk nonsense. And John's naming this man. He's saying, Gaius, see Diotrephes, he's a man who loves to be first. He's just a cantankerous person. He loves to be first, and he's always talking nonsense. But look at the verse, malicious nonsense. You know that word means deprave, deprave. The idea is certainly this, gossip. He would use any slander to attack God's servants. Now, last week, keep in mind, we did talk about falsehood. We talked about heretics. We talked about the danger to look out. But here's the other extreme. This man loved to run good servants of God down, and he would spread gossip about them. You know, it's bad enough when the gutter press of this world attack celebrities. No doubt sometimes they're true, but I know sometimes they're not. They love the gossip. They love the malicious, slanderous words. But it's terrible when it happens among God's people. It's terrible when men like the Othrophes or women like the Othrophes set themselves up and attack men or women who are faithful and twist their words and take them out of context and slander them. And yes, there are some magazines and so on I stopped looking at because it was obvious it's just an attack, exaggerations, undocumented attacks, prating. This can happen even today. Even today. And then he condemns the man for his pride, his prating, if you like, his malicious gossip against God's people, and then his practice. For in verse 10, look what he says. Not content were therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This man, there were good men coming who were faithful, but this man, no, don't let them in. Because he wanted to be number one. Now, no doubt, he probably used the excuse, oh, they're not sound enough, keep them out. Again, last week we emphasized we must guard sound doctrine, must be careful. But the other extreme is someone getting to the position where I'm the one decides. It wasn't that they weren't sound, it's just they didn't, or they weren't approved by him. How awful in this congregation, how awful. How awful, claiming to keep the church pure, but it was just they wouldn't bow to him. Somebody once said an empty can makes the most noise. And John is saying, watch out for this man. There was no servant attitude about this man. There was no hospitality in this man. There was no loving spirit in this man. Oh, he stood for the truth. I'm right doctrine. But there was no love for people. There was no servant attitude. Did you ever read D.L. Moody? Lovely story of D.L. Moody when there was a big conference. There were a lot of ministers that come, and students were there back in the late 1800s. And Moody was walking down the corridor of the hotel, and he noticed shoes outside the door, and this was unusual in America. And he said to somebody, what's going on? He said, oh, well, the British contingent, over in British hotels, you put your shoes at the door at night, and they're always clean for you the next morning. He says, that won't happen here. And some students walked by, and he said, oh, would you write on the bottom of the shoe in chalk, which would you take these and clean them? Shine them. Do you know what one of the young men actually said to Moody? What? I didn't come to Bible school to clean people's shoes. I came to study to be a missionary or a preacher or a minister. I didn't come to clean shoes. What did D.L. Moody do? He collected them all and took them to his room and cleaned them. The head man. That's the spirit of Gaius. That's not the spirit of Diotrephes. The one who liked to be number one. Do you know what's a funny story and it's true? There's a great preacher, A.T. Robertson, Southern Baptist at one time, and he wrote an article on Sturgeon, on Diotrephes, and he just spoke about this attitude of men in churches, a Diotrephes attitude. 25 Baptist deacons wrote to the magazine and cancelled their subscription and said they were attacked. If the shoe fits, wear it. He didn't name anybody in it. Oh, love to be first. Are we a good colleague, helpers in the truth? Or is that old nature coming to the surface where we love to be first and we're cantankerous? Cantankerous. I often think of a man, Henry Drummond's remark, how many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely character of those who profess to be inside, to be inside. Well, it flourished, this attitude, because it developed into the papacy in church history. Domineering hierarchy. Last man, very briefly in verse 11. Gaius, he was a colleague. Diotrephes, cantankerous. Demetrius, commendable. This a lovely man in verse 11. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then he goes on to speak of a man who does good. Demetrius, hath good report. People respected him. Here's a man in the congregation, and John writes, oh, there's a man there, Demetrius, and I know people respect this man in the congregation. He's impressive. People respect him. I've heard people build him up. You know, as a minister over the years, sometimes I've met strangers that come and that say, oh, are you the minister? Oh, where are you minister? Oh, do you know so-and-so goes to your church? And you kind of pause for a moment. What's coming next? Now, I must say, the vast majority of times it's been good. They'll say, oh, I know him. He's a fine man, or he's a fine. I have to be honest. There's a few times, not in recent years, so don't worry, where I've been ashamed. Not go near you. What's our testimony like? Have we a good report? One of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 is they have a good report of them that are without. It doesn't mean they agree with our message, but the unbeliever respects. He was respected. And then people trusted him in verse 12. And we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Look, I know it. And this is, and of the truth itself, it is true. It is true. People watched him. That's the truth itself. People respected him. People trusted him. I know the record's true. People watched him. It's evident in his life. Here's three men. One was a colleague, beloved, hospitable, servant attitude, loving to people. One was cantankerous and causing trouble and through pride, wanting to domineer. One here, he's commended as a man with a good reputation. Then he comes to the finish. Verse 13, and this is a letter, remember, I had many things to write. Have you ever written out when you're writing to someone, there's so much I want to tell you, I don't have time or my hand's too sore to write. Keep writing. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. By the way, it's always better to talk to people face to face. It's always better to deal with problems face to face than to write off an email or a nasty letter. I remember hearing one man said when he gets annoyed at what people have said, I write the email letter and then destroy it. It's better to talk face to face to people. Brings it out there. Talk face to face. And then he goes on and he says here, talk face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. Isn't that wonderful? By name. Thank God. God knows us all by name. We're individuals. Do you know, I want to go back here. There's something amazing. Look at verse 7. Because that for his name's sake. Do you know what I didn't notice before in this book? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Yes, read it again when you go home. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned anywhere in this book. You know, in the Old Testament, Esther doesn't mention God either. But he's there for his name's sake. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. But what I mean, the name Lord or Jesus or Christ isn't mentioned, or Savior, but he's there. You see, Gaius did what he did for Christ's sake. Demetrius did what he did and was what he was for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. Theotrephes did what he did for his own sake, to be number one. That's the difference. That's the difference. You see, the answer to all these things is Calvary. How we live our life is dependent on how we view Christ. Do we see him dying for us? Do we see ourselves as sinners? Do we recognize that without Christ coming into the world, we'd be lost in hell forever? Maybe you've never trusted him as Savior. Well, we're certainly not preaching this morning, you go out and try hard to be a Gaius or a Demetrius. That's not the message. The message is, come to know that he who is truth, he who came into this world, who spoke truth, who is truth, and he went to Calvary, and there he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice. He died in the place of sinners. He took our sins in his body to the tree. And when you trust him as Savior, you come to love him. And what you want to live your life out of thankfulness for his glory, for his name's sake. That's the key here. That's the key. Demetrius and Gaius, they had good health spiritually. They were prosperous spiritually. Theotrephes, no. Oh, he may have had physical health. He may have had other great things. He was sick spiritually, if he even was a believer. How's our spiritual health? How am I spiritually? Oh, it's right, and I do pray that God will bless every family in this congregation with temporal blessings, materially, physically. There's one thing I can't pray. I can't pray verse 2 for everybody here. I can't pray for some of you that you would prosper materially and physically as you're prospering spiritually. because you're not prospering spiritually, you're not saved. So I dare not pray that for you. Oh, you need to come to trust Christ. And those of us who know the Lord, we ought to pray that we'd grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One story, and I finish, I was reading it again recently. I've heard of it many times and seen it abbreviated, but I came across an actual account of the story. It happened in Atlanta, Georgia, some years ago in the States. And there was actually in a hospital, there were various workers in the hospital. It was a denominational hospital, as some are in America, different denominations, Baptist hospital, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, all different hospitals like that. If you've lived in the States, you'll know that. And of course, they do get money from other places. But in that hospital, there was a man said that he'd looked at professing Christians and hadn't seen any real reality in their lives. Don't believe in it. I've worked in this hospital and I know it. I can't see. And there's one person spoke up and he said, there's a pastor in this city. His church is nearby and he is genuine. I know it. You know, the man who worked in the hospital was so constrained about it, he hired a private detective to follow that minister, that pastor. And the detective followed him. And he came back some weeks later and told the man, he's real. He practices what he preaches. I have followed him closely. He's genuine. And you know, that man had no peace. He was convicted and he was troubled. Got so bad he couldn't sleep. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. Here's where the story was made public. That man began to serve the Lord in his local church. Began to be involved even in open airs at that time, tracts and so on. He had a daughter. His daughter went to Moody Bible College. Now I'm talking many, many years ago. Mid-1900s. And she told that story. Well, actually, she wrote it in an article. She wrote it in an article about it. Because the pastor was a man called William Houghton. I have a few of his books, actually, in the library. And he left that place in Atlanta. And he came to be the director and pastor by the very school where she was attending. That's why she wrote the article. But here, I was looking at that article again. You know how she finished it? You know how she finished it? I just have it here. She finished it by saying this in her article. If Dr. Houghton, that pastor, had not lived a sincere, true Christian life, one that would bear watching, where would my daddy be today? Where would I be? You see, that pastor was who lived the truth, who preached the truth, but he practiced the truth.